The epistle for Quinquagesima Sunday is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Brethren, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy, and know all mystery, and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind, charity envieth not, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, seeketh not her own, is not provoked to anger, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never falleth away. Whether prophecy shall be made void, or tongues shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the things of a child. We see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now there remain these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18. At that time Jesus took unto him the 12 and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things shall be accomplished which were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this word was hid from them. And they understood not the things that were said. Now it came to pass, when he drew nigh to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he had heard the multitude passing by, he asked what this meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, standing, commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he said to him, saying, What wilt thou that I do to thee? And he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon. Words are taken from the Gospel of today's Mass in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Robert Bellarmine relates a story that took place in England in the 8th century of a man who was known for his great life of penance. So great were this man's penances that he inspired all who saw him to reform their own lives and to make acts of reparation for themselves. The man in the story's name was Drithelm, and his story is quite remarkable. He lived a most Christian life and saw to it that his family did as well. And grief entered their good Catholic home when Drithelm contracted a grave fever and was on the point of death. After a few days, he was declared dead, and his wife and children were inconsolable. They made the necessary arrangements for his funeral, and his wife insisted on keeping a vigil next to him the entire night before the funeral. We could not easily imagine for ourselves her utter shock and even terror when that night her husband sat up on his deathbed, seemingly full of life. She did not run from him as the other servants who were present did, but with great trembling she listened to what her husband related of the unprecedented change of events. Like our Lord, his first words to her were, "Fear not." He then explained to his wife why God had sent him back from the dead. God wished him to be known as a person raised from the dead, Drithelm told his wife, "and my new life will be very different from the one I led before." He arose from that deathbed in perfect health. He went to the local church and offered up a prayer to God, and then he made quick and detailed arrangements for his vast estates and properties, for he was very wealthy. 1/3 of everything went to his beloved wife, 1/3 went to his children, and the rest he gave to the poor. After this, he said farewell to them all, and he went to a neighboring monastery. Now, such a thing would be forbidden by the church law today, but at that time it was acceptable if a couple agreed amongst themselves to separate, and if the one wanted to join religious life, that was permitted. But the discipline of the church has changed, and such a thing would no longer be acceptable. But for Drithelm, he was allowed to enter that monastery, even though his wife was still alive. He was given a retired cell, and he occupied it for the rest of his life. And thus began a life of abnegation, penance, sacrifice, and toil, the likes of which had never been witnessed. In the winter time, he would be seen plunged into a frozen pond, remaining there for hours while reciting the Psalms of King David. In the heat of the summer, he could be seen undertaking the most menial and difficult tasks around the monastery, always in perfect silence and with eyes downcast. Towards the end of his life, he was finally commanded under obedience to break his silence and to let the monks of the monastery know just what happened when he had succumbed to that fever and how he was able to endure such seemingly superhuman trials. It was then, with a face aglow with a heavenly light, the story tells us, that he told his fellow monks, "On leaving my body, I was received by a benevolent person who became my guide. This guide took me to a valley where I witnessed on one side of a path an unending wall of ice, glaciers, and snow. But just across the path were cauldrons, grills, and gridirons of the most intense heat and fire. What was more remarkable was that I saw an innumerable host of souls tossing themselves to and fro from one side of the path to the other. So great and intense were the pain and the misery on their countenances that I concluded to myself that we must be in hell." His guide understood his thoughts, though, and said, "No, this is not what you think, the hell of the reprobate." The guide explained that they were in purgatory, and Drithelm was witnessing the punishment reserved for those who put off going to confession till the end of their lives. For the offenses that they had committed through their life, by constantly falling from one sin to another, they were now being purged by God. They had each made a good confession. They were sorry for their sins before they died, and they had ended their life reconciled to God. But nevertheless, since they had shown such an affection for sin throughout most of their lives, they were now tormented by this constant going back and forth from the utter cold to the utter heat. He was told, though, that only a few of these souls would see this punishment ended before the end of time. And even these very few who were freed from this punishment would only be freed by the prayers, sacrifices, and masses offered for them. For the rest, they would continue to endure this torment until the general judgment itself. And this was the secret of his great penances. Drithelm was trying to make as much reparation as he possibly could to free those poor suffering souls. And God permitted him to endure such extreme pain so that the souls would be released and so that others would learn from his example how we are to work and sacrifice to make reparation for sin and to help free the souls from purgatory. The vision then and the subsequent life of Drithelm were a forcible way of helping people to resolve not to put off their conversion to God to the bitter end, but to live lives completely in union with God and to live lives of reparation for the sins of men. And my dear friends, this is the lesson that we are taught in today's liturgy. In the epistle, St. Paul calls upon us to have that perfect charity, that love of God above all things. And in the gospel, our Redeemer called his apostles to accompany him on the way of the cross. He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." And with these words, he calls us as well to share in his sufferings. We do not need to ask ourselves why Christ went to Jerusalem to suffer. We know that it was for sin. Unlike the apostles who did not understand at the time the mystery of the cross, we as followers of Christ know why he suffered, and we know that we too must take up our crosses daily and suffer along with him. Our Lord set the example for the great saints and holy people like Drithelm, and for the other penitents. And he also set the example for us as well. Even though he himself was perfectly sinless, he took upon himself all the sufferings of his entire passion to atone for sins, and he would want us to make a like atonement for our sins and the sins of others. As we approach another Lent then, and as we hear St. Paul exhorting us to practice that charity, let us keep in mind what it means to love God and to offer our sufferings with him. As one holy priest once said, to merely speak devoutly about the sufferings of Christ or to feel a profound sympathy for him, this is not suffering with Christ. In order to say that we truly love God and that we are suffering along with him, we must, in a true and generous spirit, offer up all of our sacrifices, all of our sufferings, and all of our trials, in union with the daily masses said throughout the world, in reparation for sin. And by that, the priest meant that it's not our feelings or our thoughts of compassion which our Lord looks to see. He inspires us with these feelings and these thoughts so that they will move our wills to actually do something. And that thing is to offer up as much sacrifice as we can. So then, as we enter Lent and we consider more closely the Passion of Christ, try to make a resolution in your own life to be as he was during the Passion. When you see him mocked, think to yourself that these brutes, these soldiers and temple guards, they had no grounds whatsoever to say even one bad thing about our Lord. And yet they spent an entire night deriding him, mocking him, and blaspheming him. And our Lord endured it all. Every one of these insults that reached his sacred ears, he offered up to his eternal Father in reparation for blasphemies and insults hurled at God down through the ages. When he was spit upon, he offered up this filth and humiliation for all those who would choose to wallow in sin rather than humbly approach the confessional for forgiveness. As the spittle dried on his holy face and must have burned his sacred eyes, he would have thought of those who are complacent in sin and who seek to live their lives in such a way. And he would have offered up this pain in reparation for them. And we know, of course, that his terrible and brutal scourging was a way of making atonement for the sins of the flesh that have plagued the human race from the dawn of history. With Lent approaching then, take these lessons to heart. As you have things to suffer and offer up each and every single day, try to tag them, as it were, make them an act of reparation for some sin of your past or a sin that is created or caused by men at large. Consider how you can make up to our Lord for the sins of yourself and the sins of others by constantly offering up everything that happens to you in the day. And if you are generous with your Lenten sacrifices, if you are generous with the laws of fast and abstinence, then you will be doing a great work of reparation. Begin then by making a good confession, starting Lent off on the right foot, as it were. The priest is there in the confessional to help you as God's representative. With confidence in the merciful heart of our Lord, make a good and humble confession of your sins, and bring your soul either closer to God or into the state of sanctifying grace, whichever you require. And then, in that perfect union with our Lord, begin to look for ways in which you might make a good Lent this year. Whether you offer up some amusement or recreation that you particularly like, whether you offer up some type of food or drink from which you will abstain, or if you are just going to be as generous as possible with the Lenten fast and abstinence, these are all great means of atoning for sin. We do not need to stand in an ice-cold pond like Drithelm and recite 150 psalms, but we could turn down the heater in our car as we travel or make our way to work. We do not need to exhaust ourselves with the most menial tasks, but we could look for ways to give an extra hand, to pitch in cheerfully and charitably when extra work has to be done, whether in our homes, our schools, or at work. And we can make all the more reparation if we do this when we ourselves are tired. There are many ways in which we can atone for sin, and many ways in which we can show our love, our true charity for God. And if we spend our Lent doing this, my dear friends, we will be answering that summons of our Lord, which sadly the apostles did not know how to answer at the time. We will be accompanying him in spirit to Jerusalem, where he was mocked and scourged and spit upon. And just as the apostles did not know how to perfectly follow him at that time, we now know from his example and from the example of all the saints what we are called upon to do. In the following days, then, as we make our way to Good Friday, let us try to be as generous as we can in the spirit of reparation. And what could be more glorious or more rewarding than to come to the joyous feast of Easter, knowing that we have spent the last 40 days following our Lord on his path, making reparation for sin, and reducing the time in purgatory for ourselves and our loved ones. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.